Well, good morning, River Run. I'm so glad you're joining us today. My name is Caleb Ives, and I'm a teaching pastor here at this church, and I'm grateful to be able to jump in today to Matthew chapter 7 as we are in our series, Summer on the Mount. And just like that video kind of depicts in sort of a fun way, what we want to consider this summer is the most influential sermon of all time is this passage, Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. But what if that sermon, what if we allowed that sermon to be preached to us today in our context? Now you'll see in the video, it kind of depicts like it would just, if someone or a message or a video just exploded, went viral, all the engagement that would come from the world around us. Now, it's interesting to consider that these passages of scripture we're reading, they are a guy named Matthew's record of what his teacher Jesus had to say on a mountainside. And Matthew writes it about 30 years later. But when this sermon was first preached, it was preached by really a fairly little known Jewish rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth, who is speaking to, yes, a large crowd, but on the mountainside of a small country in the Middle East, the nation of Israel. And he's there in this land preaching on a mountainside a sermon that now, think about this, 2,000 years later, I'm standing here at River Run and we are talking about this passage together. It's really an amazing thing to consider. And it does emphasize the power of this message, that it has continued to influence hearts and communities and lives for 2,000 years, and it will continue to until the day Christ returns. Now, we talked about already that last week that this is a message from Jesus as King. But I just want to keep on anchoring our hearts to that as we're moving through this week, that Jesus is King. And that means that this isn't just advice from our buddy Jesus. It's not just like suggestions that our friend thinks maybe we should try out. This is the King sitting down on the mountainside and with a gathering of people who say they want to follow him. And he is now laying out for them, well, this is what my kingdom really looks like. And this is what it looks like to follow me. These are the ways of my kingdom. And over, we keep on being challenged by Jesus in this portion of scripture to look at the way he sees things and to agree and realign our hearts to join with him. And, you know, what I love about this sermon is that influential, really well-known, sometimes viral videos today, viral messages, they can tend to actually not say much at all. They're really kind of ethereal and inspirational, sort of emotional, kind of up in the clouds, philosophical. But when you get to the end, you're like, oh, that was so good. But if you say, well, what was said, you kind of don't know. But this sermon isn't like that. This speech from the King, this message from the King, is so practical and tangible and hits the ground in everyday real life, sometimes in ways we wish it wouldn't, as it convicts and challenges us to change. As we move into today's portion, I want to reflect on last week as well. So in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had taught us how to pray. And he taught us the Lord's Prayer. And Pastor Tyler, he took us through that passage 2 weeks ago. But I was thinking about this even this morning, that when we pray as followers of Jesus, the way we pray is supposed to shape the way we live. That the way the Christian life works is that we, individually with God and together as a community with God in prayer, we orient our hearts to God, we present things to him, he pours things into us, and then we engage with our world out of that place of prayer. And I think that that model of the way we pray shaping the way we live is part of what motivates the way in which this teaching is ordered. See, if we look at last week, what we really saw was a life application of what it looks like to live as a person who prays, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. That what that looks like in life is to treasure the things of heaven above the things of earth. And what it looks like in life to be a person who prays, give me my daily bread, is to trust the Father with my everyday things of what will I eat, what will I drink, what will I wear. And in the same way that last week was kind of an application of that portion of the Lord's Prayer, I think this week, especially the focus of today's message, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, is a developed application of what it looks like to live out the next line of the prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. that Jesus is describing here what it looks like to be the kind of people that forgive sins. Now, it can be easy for us when we think like, okay, we know that following Jesus means we're supposed to love one another, and the only kind of one another there are imperfect people, and imperfect people is just a nice way of saying sinful people, so I only have sinful people around me, so I'm supposed to love them. Now, we can easily turn loving sinful people, flawed people, into tolerating sin, celebrating sin, ignoring sin, but Jesus doesn't teach that. He says in our prayers that we are to be forgivers of sin. Well, what does it look like to live this life of being a person who forgives sin? I think that's where Jesus is pressing into with this portion in Matthew chapter 7. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, we've already covered 2/3 of it, and we'll finish it up next week. But the Sermon on the Mount actually has a lot of phrases that are very quotable. What we're going to find is the very first verse of this portion of Scripture is probably the most quoted. Judge not, we've usually heard it in the King James Version, so I'll quote that one. Judge not, lest ye be judged. It's going to say in our version, do not judge others, but judge not, lest ye be judged. It's quoted often. Don't judge me, that's the shorter version of it. Or only God can judge me. That's another kind of amended version of this quote. It's used often, most often by both Christians and non-Christians to talk about Christians. And it's just like kind of a Bible way to say, mind your own business. Or stay out of mine. Stay out of my business. This idea of like, you live your way and I'll do my own thing. Mind your own business. But as we look at this passage, I want to challenge us to consider, is Jesus really teaching in this passage to mind your own business in the way we think? Is Jesus really teaching, don't challenge one another, don't get in each other's, the business of one another's heart, don't talk about the things that are said or done that are wrong or sinful or error? Is that really what Jesus is teaching? Is he really teaching, to use the analogy in this passage, leave the speck in each other's eyes, or is he teaching something different? Because I think as we walk through, by the time we get to verse 5, we're going to realize that Jesus, yes, does call us to mind my own business of my heart. But when I'm faithfully doing that, I am also called in a certain kind of way to mind your business as well, if you're my brother and my sister in Christ. All right, so let's jump into this passage, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6 primarily, and then we'll reference a couple other things as well. Now, as we go into this passage, interestingly enough, in the first 5 verses, we're going to really focus on 2 very important terms when it comes to being a Christian. I say very important because there was a survey done a little over a decade ago by Barna Research Group, and they asked people who weren't Christians, hey, in one word, what one word would you use to describe Christians? And the top 2 words that were used to describe Christians were the words, and it might not surprise you, because you might use them as well, or you used to use them for Christians, judgmental and hypocrites. Judgmental. They think they're better than everybody else. They think they're better than us. They look down on us. Or hypocritical. They are frauds. They tell people to live a way that they don't actually live. Those are the top 2 ways in which the world described the followers of Jesus in our country. And that should break our hearts to consider that reality. But Jesus, he already anticipated that 2,000 years ago in this sermon. So what we're going to see is as he describes what it looks like to be the people who forgive sins, he's going to press on those and show us a few ways not to do this and one way to live this life out of being people who forgive sins. All right, so let's jump into verses 1 and 2 and look at this. It's here on the screen. Do not judge others and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. All right, so you just notice here a couple things. One is do not judge others, and that's what we're going to focus on. And then this concept, you will be treated as you treat others. Interestingly, when we get to the end of this passage in verse 12, Jesus is going to say, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So it's kind of like a sandwich here of the text. That the way you treat others will directly impact the experience you have of relationship from them. The standard you use will be used on you as well. But do not judge others. So what does it look like to be people who live in a world of imperfect people? And the only kind of people we're around are people who sin, who do the wrong thing, who make mistakes, who fail. Well, the first thing we are not to be is we are not to be a judge. That's the first thing. You can jot that down if you want. In verse 1 and 2, we just see one instruction: don't be a judge. Now, we're not talking about robe and gavel kind of judge here. That's where my head first goes. But we're actually talking about something we all do about a lot of different things in life. We observe things, we assess them, we evaluate them, we ascribe a value to that, and then we make decisions accordingly. We make judgments all the time. Like if I said to you, chocolate or vanilla, you have made a judgment on that, even as I say that right now. Or if I'm a sports fan, if I say Michael Jordan or LeBron James, then you might say, well, Kobe or whatever. But we all make judgments on things. And there's a lot of things right now, I don't know if you pay attention in the world, but there are a lot of things right now that are heated situations, heated topics to talk about, where we are all making judgments. But what Jesus says here is the way you treat ice cream flavors is not how you treat human beings. The way you make all these other judgments about different topics is not how you're to interact with this world of sinful people. Don't be a judge, or really don't be judgmental. Now, James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, and I'm not going to read it today, but you can look at it on your own. James is actually the brother of Jesus, but about 20 or so years after this sermon was preached, James had become a believer that his brother was God and the Savior of the world, which is an amazing thing in itself. But James wrote a letter called James, appropriately enough, in our Bible. And in that letter, he took a lot of the topics of the Sermon on the Mount and developed those in applying the teachings of Jesus to the churches he was writing to throughout the world at that time. And in James 4, 11, and 12, he references the same statement that Jesus made here: do not judge others. But I think he helps to frame in what we mean by judging others here and what Jesus is referencing, because he attaches to it the phrases, do not judge others, speaking evil of them or criticizing them, slandering them, speaking evil of them to others, or criticizing them, speaking evil of them to them. Don't speak evil or criticize them. And I think that helps us to grasp, what is Jesus saying here? Well, if I'm going to be the kind of person who forgives sins, when I interact with the people around me who are going to sin without a doubt, I am not to be a judge. And what that means is I'm not to look at their behaviors or hear something they said or look at something they did or something they posted on social media and then make an assessment of their character and their intentions and their value, put them in a stereotype category, discard them, and then criticize them to others. Now, I know none of us have probably done that, but if you know someone who has, you can share this with them, all right? Because I know I haven't, right? No, of course I have. I've done this exact thing. And our culture does it all the time, whether that be generational things where we sort people into categories of, oh, the boomers, right? If you're younger, you think, oh, the boomers, or hey, boomer, I think it was. That's a common phrase, right? Or the millennials are ridiculed all the time, right, by other generations. We have generational gaps. We have political categories. We're like, oh, yeah, classic Republican, or, oh, yeah, a liberal, right? We sort people out all the time, and we take an individual human being created in the image of God. We observe something they say or do or post that might even be wrong, but instead of engaging with them the way Jesus calls us to, we judge them, put them in a category, toss them aside, and talk about them to others. And Jesus says, not so among the people of my kingdom. So don't be a judge. But he presses on beyond that. And he goes on in verse 3 through 5, and let's look at this. Jesus says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye? Now let's pause there for a second, because I want to make sure we understand something here. In this passage, 3 through 5, what we're going to see is that this word friend, your friend, in the Greek language is actually the word brethren, for like brethren or siblings. And it's what it means when Jesus says this, and when Matthew puts it here in the gospel, This is now a conversation not about everyone who sins in the world, but specifically about our brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are a part of the family of God. So when we look at this passage, we're talking about a specific type of relationship we have, our friends in Christ. So why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, "Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite! Exclamation point. Hypocrite! Right? And Pastor Tyler talked to us about what a hypocrite was a few weeks back, but a hypocrite was just someone in the Greek plays, the dramas that like Matthew's readers would have seen before. The actors who would wear a full like costume and have a mask and would present as something they weren't behind that costume, behind that mask. They were faking it. Now that's fine in a play, but it's not okay in the life of following Jesus. A hypocrite. But just look at this kind of metaphor that's developed here of what how Jesus is talking about being a hypocrite. He uses hyperbole here because it'd be really hard to get a log in your eye. Like, in fact, if you get a log in your eye, it's the last thing that will ever happen before you likely go into eternity with the Lord. But the idea here is, how ridiculous would it be and how unhelpful would it be for me to be unable to see with a log in my eye and to try to help out my friend in cleaning out a speck, picking a speck from their eye. You know, if you get a speck in your eye, you want it out. If you've ever been to the beach and you got sand and sand gets in your eye, you want the sand out. If you've ever got like sawdust or something like that in your eye, you really want that out. But you know what I want even less, than getting that out of my eye? I want to make sure the person that helps me can actually see. I do not want someone with their eyes closed trying to pick something from my eye or help me out. Now, obviously, touching the eyes, I recognize we're talking outside the realm of coronavirus, okay? But picking something from my eye, I want the person to be able to see. And Jesus says a hypocrite is someone who, though they have their own vision blocked, they still try to correct others. They try to correct others while not correcting themselves. And Jesus is saying here in 7:3-5, not only don't be a judge, but as followers of Jesus, people who are called to forgive sins, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be an actor presenting as something you aren't. Don't be someone who is happy to correct and challenge others, but does not want to be challenged themselves. And that is the idea Jesus is developing here. Now, if we stopped right there in this passage, we could find ourselves maybe misled on the ultimate goal of this scripture. We could end this, don't be a judge and don't be a hypocrite, and we could just walk away and say, yeah, so don't judge people, like just don't correct anyone, right? Just let everybody do their own thing. But verse 5 shows us the ultimate hope of this passage, and it's found here. First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. See, the ultimate hope of this analogy regarding hypocrites amongst the community of followers of Jesus, the ultimate hope of this is not that there's no hypocrites only. It's that the speck would be removed. But it'd be removed by someone who recognizes they just got done getting a log removed from their eye. So how can I really condemn you for this? How can I compare you to me or mock you? How can I say like, oh, you should be more like me? It's a humble person that recognizes they got their own stuff they're dealing with, who says, but let me serve you because I can do for you what the Lord and you have even done for me. Let's help each other to see more clearly. Now, if you look back at chapter 6, from last week, what we found was that this idea of the eye has already been used by Jesus as a metaphor for our hearts, the issues of our heart. So we're not just talking about the physical vision, but we're talking about the vision of our heart, our worldview, the way we understand our God, understand our world, and interact with and understand ourselves. Like Shauna says, the way we interact with all three of those things. So Jesus says here, the ultimate goal is to be a friend. A friend, that a speck-removing friend who humbly serves the person across from you. That's the goal. So we're to be forgivers of sins. And to be a forgiver of sins means to be a speck remover. Think about the way that God handles our sins. I am forgiven of my sins, but I don't know about you, but what I found is that doesn't mean God's okay with my sins. I am forgiven, and he loves me enough to challenge me and correct me and lead me to change. And it's really the same kind of thing. When I sin, I find that God loves me. I find my sin did not separate me from my relationship with him. But I find he is also committed to helping me to change, to remove the stuff that hinders me from the best life he has for me. And I think that's what Jesus is calling us to live out as well in this passage. Don't be a judge. Don't be a hypocrite. But be a friend. Now, here's three different basic statements, I think, that kind of assess or summarize the viewpoint of these three types of people when they interact in a world of imperfect, sinful people. The judge says, you're worse than me. You're worse than me, and you don't deserve to be around me. You're worse than me. The hypocrite says, you should be like me, even though I'm faking it. You should be like the fake version of me. Oh, don't you know the Bible says, but yet I got my own junk going on behind the scenes. But the friend says, let's be more like Jesus. Let us together be more like Jesus. Because I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but Jesus is perfect. And let's help each other to follow Jesus. And it's that kind of relationship that Jesus envisioned for his followers. Now, as that develops over the course of the church in the first couple decades, about 30 years later, really not long after Matthew wrote his gospel, our friend Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians 4, 14 through 16, he describes the community of the followers of Jesus, kind of like us right here. And here's what he says. Then he describes when we're all functioning in the gifts God gives us. Then we will no longer be immature like children. All right, so the goal of this passage is that we would mature. We would grow in immaturity. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. I think that's a good summary of what it looks like to be a friend that removes the specks from the eyes and hearts of the people that we love in our community. Growing in every way more and more like Christ. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. See, I know we're not gathering in our normal way, but in reality, based on what Paul says here, the way that we as a church family will actually grow is not hindered by our inability to have the large gathering in this room right now. Because when Paul describes a church that grows, it grows through each person, each part of the church doing their part in helping the others to grow. And what does it look like to help one another to grow? Speaking the truth in love to each other. Speaking the truth in love. And that's one of the reasons that I think small groups life is so important for all of us, to be a part of smaller circles of followers of Jesus within our big circle family here at River Run, where we actually get to know one another enough and have enough relational currency with each other to be able to say, hey, you know what? I love you. And you know that, and this doesn't change this. But you know, when you said that thing, it cut my heart, and I need to share that with you. It hurt me. And I really think that I want to challenge you, that hurt me, and challenge you to consider, how would Jesus maybe have you handle that type of a situation different? Hey, you know what? I see this, the way that you're interacting with your spouse, and I love you, but how are you doing in that? Do you feel like Jesus is challenging you in any way? And we can help one another through encouragement, through love, unconditional love, and through even loving challenge to one another to remove the specks that we've all got in our hearts, the specks of sin that come up throughout our day, throughout our week, throughout our life. We can help each other. Let's together become more like Jesus. Now, the last thing in this passage is found in 7 verse 6. And at the end of this, don't be a judge, don't be a hypocrite, but be a friend. Then Jesus says this, don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. what? What are you talking about? Jesus, last night I said the statement, don't be a pig feeder. And I think that's kind of what Jesus is saying. But well, Jesus, what do you mean here? How does this fit in this passage? And I think what Jesus is saying here is after talking about what it looks like to forgive sin, to be a person who forgives sins amongst the community of Jesus followers, he's now talking about the way we interact with the world outside of the church. And what he's saying is, don't try to pick the specks from the eyes of people who are blind, who really need to start by simply knowing Jesus. That if we want, we can waste our time and our energy if we spend our efforts telling the world not about Jesus, but about what they're doing wrong and how they should change and how they should handle their sexual life better or their financial life better or their relational life better. We're really wasting our energy because people that don't know Jesus aren't trying to become like Jesus. And in fact, by telling people to act like a Jesus they don't know, we actually can hinder our ability to do what we're really called to do with this community, which is to share with them the life-changing message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news of God's love poured forth in Jesus Christ, and the invitation to trust and follow him. And as they begin to follow Jesus, then we will find that we can join with the work of the Holy Spirit in helping one another to continue to become more like him. Now, verse 7 through 11, Shauna read it to you during offering. And it can seem like a little bit of a change of topic to suddenly start to talk about prayer directed towards our Father. And maybe it is, but there's one thing I want to emphasize from that portion. Let's look at 7 through 11. Keep on asking, you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. It continues and says this: you parents, if your children ask for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now this is teaching about prayer, about persistence in prayer with the Lord, about presenting our needs to him and trusting him to provide them because he's good. But I think it's also relevant to what we're talking about in the way we can live as people who forgive sins, who love one another, including the specks, the flaws, the imperfections, the sin. I think that's because Jesus knows something that I've come to recognize in my own life, that our posture towards others will tend to reflect the posture we believe God has toward us. If I think, as you look at that passage there, if I think that God just despises me or he's got this big sledgehammer and he's just looking for me to make a mistake so he can bust me over the head, then you know how I will interact with others? I will grab my little hammer and I will just look around and I'll wait for the chance to jump on somebody who messes up and bust them over the head. But if I recognize that I serve a God who is a father to me, who knows my needs, and who responds to me when I pray, desires to give good gifts to me, if I recognize I serve a God who is gracious towards me, then that will be reflected in the way in which I engage with those around me. And what we see as we look throughout Scripture is that our grace for one another is a reflection of his grace for us. Our grace, and we say grace, we don't mean just letting people stay as they are. The grace of God changes us, challenges us, works on us because he loves us. In the same way, our grace for one another is to reflect that. Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, Paul also says in that letter this relevant statement. He says to the church, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Put away slander. What's that saying? It's really talking about being judgmental, being a hypocrite, because you put away evil behavior from your own life. But instead, be a friend, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And that doesn't just look like ignoring sin. It looks like in love, forgiving sin, addressing sin, and helping one another to move forward as fellow recipients of the grace of God, that through Christ, He has forgiven us. Now, the end of this passage, 7:1-12, now circles back to our engagement with others. And Jesus just simply says this, the golden rule that we all maybe in elementary school saw posted on a wall somewhere. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So to get ready to close our time, and we're going to have a song of worship in just a moment. But I want you just to take a second and with no condemnation, recognizing a God who loves us and knowing our greatest darkness and greatest flaws, let's just honestly assess in our own heart. Consider these three things. How have you interacted? Consider how you've interacted with those around you this week. Consider the way you thought about the people in your life this week. And consider the way you've spoken of others over the course of this week. And consider this. Would you be content with everyone else following that example in the way they interacted with, thought of, and spoke of you? Because if not, Jesus invites us in His kindness and mercy to change the way in which we interact with one another, in which we speak of one another, in the way we think of one another. Because Jesus invites us to imitate Him in being one like Him who in love forgives sins, doesn't judge, is not a hypocrite, but forgives sins and helps our brothers and sisters in our journey of following Jesus. But ultimately, this all rests in what God has done for us. That there is one God who is gracious. As we're going to the song of worship, it's a new song, but it just speaks of there's this good grace and there's this good God, and we have gotten to know these things through the person of Jesus Christ. And it's in knowing Him and following Him that we become a gracious person with the world around us. Let's pray. Lord, we love You and we thank You for this grace. And Lord, we just pray that You would change our hearts even as we worship in this song, that You would make us more like You and help us to reflect You to one another. But even more than that, help us to see You as You truly are. In Jesus' name, amen.